Philippians 1, starting in verse 19 this morning. Philippians 1, 19. As you turn there, I would like you to consider this morning that sometimes hearing the story of people that have gone before us strengthens our walk and helps us to understand what God is telling us through His Word. This morning, I want to relate to you the account of Betsy and Corey Ten Boom. I don't know if you've ever heard those names. Betsy Ten Boom was the older sister of Corey Ten Boom, who tragically died in Ravensbrück concentration camp on December 16, 1944. The sisters were arrested by the Gestapo in February of 1944 for hiding Jewish refugees and working with the Dutch underground resistance. In her famous memoir, The Hiding Place, Corey details Betsy's deep faith, her constant reminders to forgive their captors, and the exact fulfillment of her prophetic words regarding their freedom. This account is stunning, you all. Listen to the details. While suffering under brutal conditions of Ravensbrück, Betsy told Corey that God had given her a series of specific visions about what they would do after leaving the camp. Most noticeably, Betsy boldly stated that they would both be out of prison camp by the end of the year, they would be out of the prison camp. Corey initially interpreted this to mean that they would be formally released together. However, the promise of freedom was fulfilled in two entirely different ways. Betsy was severely beaten and her health completely failed. She died in the camp hospital in mid-December 1944. For Betsy, freedom meant that the release from earthly suffering into heaven. Notice this. Corey noted that in her death, the suffering vanished from Betsy's face, making her look young, beautiful, and radiant once again. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but that's an amazing thing when you see somebody to go home to be with the Lord, and when they die, you know that that's where they're headed. Just days later, on December 30th, 1944, Corey was unexpectedly given a certificate of discharge and released from the camp. She later discovered that her release was entirely due to a clerical error. Now, this is the Nazis we're talking about. These are Germans. These are precision people. And there was a clerical error, and she was released from the prison camp. Merely a week after her release, all the women prisoners in Corey's age group at Ravensbrück were sent to the gas chambers. 1 week later. Corey frequently reflected on how God perfectly fulfilled Betsy's prophecy before the turn of the new year. She emphasized that God's promises are true even when they do not manifest in the ways humans expect. Corey famously observed, "God does not have problems, only plans." That's probably one of my favorite quotes from her. As we open the Bible today, we will see exactly the same thing is true of Paul. Paul is in prison. The prison is probably more like what we would refer to as a dungeon. It was not a pleasant place. No bright lights, no internet, no cushy bed, no exercise facility, no library, no TV, etc. Look around the modern prisons. He's chained to two guards and is awaiting trial. He knows that the outcome of the trial is going to be one of two things. They're going to let him walk out the door, or they're going to kill him. It's going to be liberty or death. One or the other. In Philippians 1, 19 through 26, we get a view of what Paul was thinking while he's sitting in prison waiting for this to happen. You may think that these verses don't have any relevance on you at all. But trust me, y'all, unless the Lord comes soon, we're all waiting for death. It's coming. It's just a matter of when. So Paul's reflections truly do apply to each and every one of us. The question is, what is our impact? Even in prison, Paul had a tremendous impact on the world. He was talking to folks. He was evangelizing the guards. He was writing letters. He was doing things to move God's kingdom ahead. The question is, what is our impact? What are we doing? How do we live? And quite frankly, when someone reflects on our life when we're gone, will the question be, so what? Pretty interesting questions. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we turn our reflection completely on you now. Lord, I just pray that as we open your word today, that you would enlighten us. Give us the message that you would have us hear. Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us to concentrate on you. Help us to be obedient to you in all things. And Father, as we open your word, I just pray that my words would be forgotten and your message would be loud and clear. Hide me behind your cross, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's open the Bible to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, and we'll read down to verse 26. Philippians 1:19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart from and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, which is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So you can see where Paul is. Paul's in the prison. And he's reflecting, which is better, to die for Christ or to live for Christ? Philippians 1:19 starts out with an interesting question, by the way. What does deliverance in that verse actually mean? Let's reread the verse, just that one. Philippians 1:19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. A cursory read would say that Paul was praying about, well, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to get released or am I going to die? That's how I would first read that verse. However, the continued text indicates that the real meaning is somewhat different than that. He's talking about his deliverance of the gospel. Their prayers and their support of the Holy Spirit impacts his ability to declare Jesus. Do you realize that your prayers are effectual? Would you pray for people? It not only has a reason, it has an impact. And Paul is saying that when they're praying for him, that is strengthening him. That is helping him. So, what if the deliverance really means he's continuing to stand up for Jesus? He's going to be put under a lot of pressure. He's going on trial. He's going before the authorities. What's he going to say? It's not even clear what he's being charged with, by the way. When you read the scripture, there's no clear delineation. He says that I'm here because of Christ. Well, okay. Even the Roman guards don't fully understand why he's there. He's there because of Jesus. Many great preachers, theologians, including Charles Spurgeon, by the way, just as a side note, believe that it's true that his meaning of deliverance is really talking about how he delivers the word to others. And I would argue that that's an important thing in our everyday life. How do we tell other people about Jesus, and specifically, what do we say? Do we have the courage to stand up and say, I am a follower of Christ? And it doesn't have to be necessarily that way. You can simply tell people about Jesus. You don't have to be aggressive about it. Moving on. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectations and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, he's very specific about the question of deliverance here. Paul has opponents who are defaming him outside. He's sitting in a prison, chained to guards. There's people who actually are intending to cause him harm. Paul's had no revelation about what's going to happen. God didn't tell him through the Holy Spirit, well, I'm going to let you out, or I'm going to have you martyred. Paul doesn't know. He's sitting there wondering. I don't know where you're at, but I'd be sitting there praying to the Lord, hey, Lord, what are you going to do with me next? But that doesn't appear to be Paul's focus. Paul's focus is, help me to deliver your message. He says, earnest expectations and hope. You see, it's a clear sign of his confidence that the outcome will be for the glory of Jesus, no matter what it is. That's what he's focused on. He goes on to say that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Shame in the Bible, by the way, is somewhat specific. It's referring to failing to trust God when you're under pressure. That's what shame is. Paul doesn't want to fail to trust God. He doesn't want to fail to stand up and announce who Christ is. He wants to be faithful in all that he says and does. Paul is concerned about disgracing the gospel. He's not concerned about the verdict. The verdict, if he's found guilty and killed, just means it moved the timeline up from when he thought it was going to be. We're all going to go. Christ needs to be honored through Paul and through us. Paul ends with the phrase specifically, whether by life or by death. He's restating his ambivalence to the whole situation. His mission on earth is clear. He's going to tell others about Jesus. And he's going to do it until the Lord brings him home. Philippians 1:21, probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, in the New Testament. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I read that verse and I think about the fact that there's two kinds of people in this world, the ones that are successful and the ones that are not. What do I mean by that? You see, the successful person is a person that has a clear purpose in life. They know where they're headed. They're compelled to get out of bed in the morning and get engaged. It's that drive that makes them be successful. These are the people that leave a lasting legacy and shape the world. And quite frankly, these are the people that advance the gospel. The Apostle Paul was probably one of the most successful people in history. If you think about the impact that he has on the world, the Lord has used him in a mighty fashion. Think about how many books in the Bible are written by the other apostles compared to what Paul has written. It's amazing what the Lord did through him. He had a sense of purpose, and it drove everything he did. The question is, how do you complete this sentence? For me to live is what? What is your life centered around? What are you concerned about? What are you focused on? Where do you spend your time and attention? Perhaps if you were someone like Elon Musk, you might say, well, Tesla, AI, robots, all interesting things, but what about you? Is it work or sports or family or, I don't know, is it really all about Jesus? Paul had one of the most successful lives in history because he was about Jesus. Yeah, he wasn't the richest guy out there, and he suffered tremendously in this earth. Physically abused, left for dead, shipwrecked, the list goes on. But he was incredibly successful for the Lord. Telling others about Jesus was his mission in every life, in his life, very life. Everything he focused on was related to his mission. He prayed for the churches, preached when he could, and aided when possible. So how did you fill in the blank? What in your life comes before Jesus? What of those things could you be doing? The only way that you could complete the second half of that sentence, the original sentence, to die as gain successfully, is if you have Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you don't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, death is not going to be gain. It's going to be incredible loss. Paul already stated that for him, Christ would be magnified through his death. There's no question about where he was headed. He knew the Lord, and he knows the Lord today as he's standing before him. So to recap, what's the core of what Paul's saying? To live as Christ is referring to knowing, serving, imitating, preaching, telling others, and enjoying Christ more. To die as gain is referring to the fact that death frees Paul from sin, from doubt, from the stormy seas of temptation, from enemies, no cruel Nero, no blaspheming Jews, no false brothers, and from suffering, no more imprisonment, no more shipwrecks, no more being beaten with rods or being stoned or driven out of the towns that he's in. Tangibly, he gains the visible presence of Jesus Christ before him. Imagine that. Released from this earth to stand before the Lord. What a glorious, glorious blessing. Just amazing. Philippians 1:22, but if I live in on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. What I shall choose, I cannot tell. The Greek in this sentence, by the way, is very difficult to interpret with any accuracy. It's tough to render, quite frankly. There is an understanding that the fruit that Paul is talking about is not referring to his reward in heaven. When Paul talks about fruit, he's talking about converts, not about himself and about what he receives in glory. How many people will come to Christ? If he lives on, he believes more people will come to the Lord through his witness. The second half of the sentence is the more difficult part because clearly Paul is not deciding his own future. He can't choose the way we're thinking about choose. The most straightforward solution is to assume it's hypothetical. If Paul were given a choice, he does not know which way he would choose. Stay and serve Jesus, bringing others to Jesus, or die and go to be with Jesus. I think I know what I would choose. But that's an interesting question, isn't it? He is effective for the Lord, and he knows it. He's on mission, and he knows it. So he can stay on mission, or he can go and be home with the Lord. Philippians 1:23, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." This turns out to be one of the high points in the entire letter of Philippians. The apostle was confined in prison in a praetorium. It's very probable that he had a soldier chained to his right hand and one chained to his left hand. Not a very comfortable place. And that's probably why he used the expression, "I am hard-pressed between the two." Imagine he's sitting in jail and he's thinking about, well, this thing or that thing, and he's got a guy here and a guy here. You know, "I'm hard-pressed between the two." Yes, I am. I think there was some meaning, some dual meaning in there. He was literally held by two forces. Paul was mentally in the same condition as he was physically. He had strong desires. One of them said, "Live, and you will see sinners saved, churches established, and the kingdom of Christ extended on the earth." The other said, "Die, and you will be with Christ." So how do you choose? He went on, he says, having a desire to depart. At some point, we all depart the earth. As Christians, when you depart, you'll be free from all sin and temptation, pain and agony. It'll all be gone. All grief, all labor. At least the laborers we see here. By the way, you won't be idle in heaven. I hope you realize that. It's not go sit on a cloud and play your harp. That's in the cartoons. That's not in the Bible. You will have rest in the arms of Jesus, and that is absolutely promised. But his verse went on. It said, "And be with Christ, which is far better." I love this because the biblical image is as a bride that has been away and is returning home. Do you realize that? We, as the church, are the bride of Christ. When we go to be with Christ, it is the bride being reunited with the groom. That's the image. We will eternally be in the presence of the Lord. We will have fellowship with all of the saints. Are you looking forward to that as much as I am? I think it's going to be wonderful and glorious to be in front of the Lord. But imagine meeting Adam, the first man, or Moses, or Noah, and finding out what was going on in their brain as they're recounting what Jesus did for them. How God interacted with them and led them. That's part of the glory of God, is these accounts that are in this book. You get to meet the actual people. What an amazing thing. So being with Christ is far better, just in his presence by himself. But there's all these other little blessings that come with it. Paul also states in 1 Corinthians 13:12 that we will know things clearly there. You see, we will see Jesus as he truly is, not through our sinful, corrupted mind. And we will see his creation as it truly is, and his power and his glory. All things will be clear to us. It'll be a new light of understanding. Philippians 1:24. "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." You see, this verse is a continuation of the previous thought. This supports the fact that Paul feels like he has no choice. It's a hypothetical question, but Paul's got something weighty that he's thinking about here. Which would you choose? The theologian Anthony Farrandon cited two illustrations, both of which have some strength and help me as I was thinking of this. One is of a beggar woman unwilling to leave her crying child outside of a feast. Think about that. Paul's viewing the world as needing him. He wants to go into the feast, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He doesn't want to leave the child outside. The other is a wife torn between joining her husband abroad and caring for children left behind. It's the same kind of image. You see why this is so weighty in Paul's mind? He knows that if he stays, he can tend to the children. He can help grow the churches. He can bring more people to Christ. Or he leaves and he's with Christ. And he's personally blessed in a mighty fashion. Both pictures are a picture of the heart hard-pressed between two legitimate loves. There's not a good option and a bad option. For him, it's two important things that he loves. Philippians 1, 25 and 26. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. You see, at this point, Paul does not see it as he has a choice. He's looking at the church. He doesn't know how the trial will end. However, once Paul reflects on the churches and the state of the world, his decision is made. If it's his choice, he's staying. He's staying and do the Lord's work. That's how he solved the dilemma, if you will. I'm going to be where I'm needed most. He then goes on to say very clearly why in the verse it says the church's progress. What is the church's progress anyway? It's the quality and the character of the Philippians' life in Christ. It's their joy, their experience of it, if you will. That's what summarizes his concerns. He's worried about that church and growing them up and getting them closer to Christ. Then he goes on. And he says, as a result of the letter to the Philippians, the rest of the book of Philippians, by the way, is about this decision. As you read down through Philippians, everything in the book from here out is touched by Paul and his thinking about this question. So as we bring this section of Scripture together, bring it to a close, think back of the opening illustration and compare it to Paul in your mind. Think about Betsy and Corey. They're both in prison. And what's happened to them? Corey was definitely a strong Christian. And Betsy walked very closely with the Lord. She preached in prison. She told the other prisoners to forgive the guards. Imagine that, being in a concentration camp and telling people to forgive the guards. God took Betsy home from the prison camp. She didn't get to choose. God chose to take her. Corey testified that she saw the difference in Betsy as she died. One can conclude that she was clearly coming into the presence of Jesus from the description. Corey lived a long life and testified about Jesus in more than 60 countries around the world. You see, God sent her on mission. She lived through a prison camp. She walked out because of a German clerical error. And she preached and taught in more than 60 nations. All about Jesus. What a strong testimony. Her history, her knowledge, her background. And she leveraged it all for the Lord. So let's go back to Paul. Here's Paul. He's sitting in prison. One of the most successful people in history because he was one of the most mission-driven people. His passion was for Jesus, for everyone to know Jesus. Brings up the question, how successful you are in life? Where's your focus? Is it about a carefree life? Or is it about if we're walking closely with Jesus every single day and taking the opportunities that the Lord puts in front of us? You know, one of the things that we probably don't do enough is actually ask the Lord to give us opportunities to witness. Open doors. How often do we pray that? If we're walking and talking and doing His will, we will be so blessed. And it's not about what we get in heaven. I mean right here by the lives that we impact. Just like Paul. Now, having said that, we're not all going to be Pauls. That's clear. It's not in me. I don't know about you. But we can do whatever the Lord asks us to do each and every day. He puts each and every one of us in our own situation for His own purposes. And our faithfulness is all that's required. We need to be faithful and obedient and walk with Him each and every day. Because of Jesus' selfish sacrifice, He chose to die for us. You realize that? Jesus Himself chose death. Paul chose prison. If you read back about how he got in prison, there's a good chance he wouldn't have had to have been there. But he was willing to stand up for the Lord and continue to stand up for the Lord. So we won't all be Pauls. We need to turn to our Savior. We need to follow Him. I don't know of any way that we can honor Him more than by our obedience. I pray today that if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today's the day that you accept Him. Get on His mission. Find the peace that only comes through Him. Gain eternal security. Gain the knowledge that you have a home. He will adopt you into His family, and you will be His beloved child. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your message. Lord, it is so clear that You have a home for us. You have a purpose for us. Lord, and we will be here as long as You will it. So, Father, I just ask that as we go into this week, that You help us to be faithful to You in every possible way. Help us to be faithful ambassadors. Help us to show a positive light to everyone around us. Help us to have the right attitude as we go into the world so we reflect who Jesus is. Lord, we know many people are not going to see Jesus except through us. And so I pray that You help us to be His hands and His feet. And I pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.